Physical discipline is hard, isn't it? And we see that in the video that we've just watched. In fact, I watched about all of the Rocky training videos this week and was trying to decide which one to use this morning, and I got so pumped up, I was ready to do some one-arm push-ups. And then I woke up from my dream. You know, physical discipline does pay off. It has a payoff. And we see the evidence of that in this Rocky video. You see, from start to finish, he's getting stronger. He's getting stronger as he's working at it, isn't he? He's getting faster. His endurance is more at the end than at the beginning. And then, it didn't show it in the video, but most of you have seen his movies. Once he steps into that ring, there is a payoff there too, because he has worked hard in preparing for that moment, and then he does the impossible, what no one thought he could do. And so physical discipline does have a payoff. And Paul admits to that in his writing. He says that there is some good to bodily discipline. And this is how he says it in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. For physical training is of some value. If you're reading from the New American Standard Version, it says it this way. For bodily discipline is only of little profit. There is a little profit there, Paul says, but just a little. Because the benefit is so short-lived. The muscle tone, it doesn't last, does it? The stamina fades away. The fountain of youth gives way to years that go by. And if you've won any medals along the way, what happens with those medals? They fade, don't they? The glory of the medal fades. The wonder of it, the thrill of it all, it just fades away. In fact, the metals themselves, they can rust, they can get lost, they can end up in a box that goes into the attic. That was a real eye-opening thing for me a few years ago. In fact, several years ago now. We were cleaning out our attic. And there was a box there, and I don't know what's in the box. I opened the box, and there were some trophies from my early childhood years of playing baseball. They ended up in the attic. I didn't even know what had happened to them, and there they were. They'd been there for several years. Eventually, that box has been thrown away. I had one trophy that I put in my office there in Fort Scott on my shelf. I'd won a racquetball tournament, and I was really proud of that. And there it sat for quite a while, and then that thing was collecting dust, and it ended up in the trash too. I mean, that's what happens to metals. At the very best, they can be put on a shelf to collect dust. Yes, there is a profit. There is some value to physical discipline. But just a little. Don't neglect to see the continuation of verse 8. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. And that's why I have been speaking to you for these last 6 weeks about spiritual disciplines. They have far more value than the physical training does. Spiritual training is beneficial for the present life and for the life to come. These are the disciplines that we've been looking at over these last 6 weeks. And all of these disciplines will help us grow in the Lord if we give attention to them. And I want to add to this list of disciplines today as we conclude this mini-series where Jesus is saying, follow me and I will teach you about discipline. I want us to talk about the discipline of gratitude. And you've seen that on the front of your bulletin cover today. The discipline of gratitude. As I began to think about this for this sermon today, I really wondered if gratitude could be considered a discipline. It's listed as a discipline in this book that I have. It's entitled Spiritual Disciplines Handbook. In fact, you look into the contents of this book, it has 63 spiritual disciplines listed there. And so, if you think about that, we are barely touching the surface with what we've talked about over these last 6 weeks when you consider the vast number of disciplines that there are spiritually. My favorite part of this book is the note on the inside cover that I have. This was a book that was given to me by my daughter Rebecca. I thought about reading you the note, but then I decided against it because it's a very personal note. But as I read through this from time to time, in fact, about every time I pick this book up through the years to refer to it, I read the note because it's so encouraging to me. In the note, she is commending me for some of the spiritual disciplines that she saw in me through the years. And as I've been thinking about this, this is maybe one of the benefits in this life that Paul was referencing in 1 Timothy chapter 4:8. We get the opportunity to live for Him. And there's some blessings that come from that. There is some benefit. There is great value, Paul said, both not only in the eternal life, but in the present life. And if we would practice those spiritual disciplines, if we would be growing in Him, we have the opportunity to influence the next generation, our own children. And what a blessing that can be, and I praise the Lord for that. We need to give attention to the discipline of gratitude. Let me read to you the definition for this particular discipline that is in this book, and I think it will be on the screen here. It says, gratitude is a loving and thankful response toward God for His presence with us and within this world. Though blessings can move us into gratitude, it is not at the root of a thankful heart. Delight in God and His goodwill is the heartbeat of thankfulness. That really caught my attention. Of course, gratitude is a response to the blessings that come our way, but it's so much more than that. According to this definition, gratitude has at its root this, it's in the heart, this that last sentence, delight in God and His goodwill is the heartbeat of thankfulness. Let that sink in for just a moment. In fact, it would really do us good if it would sink in, if we would give thought to that all through the day. My question to you is simply this: do you delight in God and His goodwill? Psalms 37, verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. In the Hebrew language, that means to take exquisite delight in the Lord. It kind of reminds me of the thought of savoring the taste of something good. Here a few weeks ago, I had been working out in the yard, and I was hot, and I was tired, and I came into the house to relax for a little bit and found that Cindy had put an A&W cream soda in the freezer, and she pulled it out for me to drink. And it had been in the freezer just long enough to have a little slush of ice in it. And I sat down with that bottle of cream soda, and I savored the taste. And it was wonderful. I wonder, do we ever sit down and just savor the taste of God's goodness? Do we delight in Him? Job chapter 27, verse 10, Job asks this question: will he find delight in the Almighty? That's a pretty good question for you and me. Will we find delight in Him? Or is our delight in the things of this world? If our delight is in money and in stuff, then we are going to be extremely disappointed because none of that satisfies. We can never have enough, and it can all be taken away from us so quickly. It can burn up. It can be stolen. It can be broken. It can be torn to shreds. It can lose its value. Our delight needs to be in Him. Most of you know I am an avid baseball Cardinal fan. My wife would say I am an extreme baseball Cardinal fan, and she would be right in saying that. I grew up as a little tot going to Cardinal games through the summer, listening to Cardinal ball games on the radio all through the summers of my childhood. In fact, I still listen to Cardinal ball games on the radio, and last Sunday afternoon, I was sitting on the couch. I was listening to a Cardinal radio broadcast, and it was one of those moments that every Cardinal fan would take extreme delight in. The Cardinals were playing the Cubs, their rivals. It was a pitcher's duel, no score, into the eighth inning. There was one runner on, and Albert Pujols comes to the plate as a pinch hitter. One runner on base. It's the dream of every little kid who loves baseball to be in this position and come through late in the game, and Albert Pujols came through in dramatic fashion. He blasted a home run into left field for a two-run homer, and that was the ending score. And when he hit that home run, I put my arms in the air in delight, extreme delight. I had that thought in my mind, having it happen just last Sunday as I was working on this sermon this week, and I had to ask myself and for all of us, do we have that kind of delight in the Almighty? Do we rejoice in Him and His goodness? Do we take pleasure in how awesome He is? Yes, He showers us with blessings, every one of us for sure. And those blessings are absolutely amazing. But you know what? He Himself is more than amazing. Do we take delight in Him? Let me share some verses with you about Thanksgiving. And believe me, there are plenty to choose from. Psalms 136, verses 1 to 3, one of my favorite psalms, says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His loving kindness is everlasting." Psalms 106, verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting." Psalms 107, verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting." Is this sounding familiar? Psalms 118, let's read it together. "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting." Do you believe that? Well, two of you do. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Amen. I knew that you did. He is good. All of the time, He is our delight, even when our circumstances are not so delightful. You know, it doesn't mean that things are always going our way as we read that. It doesn't mean that things are always in our favor, but we know He is in our corner, and He is good all of the time, even when the circumstances are not always good. And that takes me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. It says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." It's easy to give thanks to Him when things are going in our favor. It's easy to give thanks to Him when everything is good and the shower, the blessings are being showered upon us. The real test, though, is when things are not so good. Can we still give thanks to Him? Because we know that He is good. That's hard. But that is God's desire for us. And maybe that's why we would call gratitude a discipline. We discipline ourselves to be grateful even when the circumstances are not so favorable to us. When the doctor's call comes back to us and it's not good news, it's not what we wanted to hear, can we still be a thankful person? Because we know that God is a good God and He's always with us. When the stock market is falling and that monthly report comes in and tells you how much money you've lost in the last year, can you still give thanks to Him because you know that He is a good God? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when you're checking out at the grocery store and you're paying a whole lot more for a whole lot less, can you still find it within you to be a thankful person because you know that God is a good God who supplies your every need? In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The New Living Translation says it this way. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. This is a trait of God's children, that we be thankful, which means that complaining is not a trait of God's children. You heard about the twin boys who were 5 years old, and already by this time, the boys had developed extreme personality differences. The parents were concerned. One was an extreme optimist, while the other was an extreme pessimist. And so the parents took their boys to a psychiatrist. First, the psychiatrist treated the pessimist. Trying to brighten his outlook, the psychiatrist took him to a room that was piled high with brand new toys. But instead of yelping with delight, the little boy burst into tears. "What's the matter?" the psychiatrist asked, baffled. "Don't you want to play with any of these toys?" And the boy said, "Yes, yes, I do. But if I did, I'd only break them." Next, the psychiatrist treated the optimist, trying to dampen his outlook. The psychiatrist took him to a room that was piled high to the ceiling with horse manure. But instead of wrinkling his nose in disgust, the optimist child squealed with delight. He clambered to the top and he began digging through the manure and throwing it in every which direction. And the psychiatrist was shocked at his response. He said, "What are you doing?" And the optimist boy answered, "With all of this manure, there must be a pony in here somewhere." Which of those boys best describe you? Are you a complainer, or are you gracious even for the manure that comes your way? Not so much that we're gracious for the manure itself, but we're knowing that God is with us, and He can turn the manure into a pony. In other words, He excels in taking that which is bad and turning it into good for us if we'll trust Him and hold on to Him. Jesus did that for the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17. To have leprosy in the New Testament times was about as bad as it could get. You were separated from your family. Everybody that you loved, you were separated from them. You were separated from society and from the opportunity to worship in the temple. You were unclean if you had leprosy. And if you got too close to people, they would remind you by throwing rocks at you and shouting at you to stay away. 6 feet was as close as you could get to even those people that you loved. No closer. 150 feet if the wind was blowing. And as people were near you, you had to shout, "Unclean, unclean." It was a horrible disease that isolated you from those you loved. Jesus turned the bad into the good for 10 lepers. The text says they stood at a distance from Him and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." He did have pity. He told them to go and show themselves to the priest, which was what a person needed to do when they were healed. As they went, their flesh became well. Do you remember how the story ends? One out of the 10 came back to Jesus and threw himself at Jesus' feet and said thank you to Him. Do you remember Jesus' response to that one? He said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Jesus wants us and expects us to be a thankful people. We need to recognize where our good gifts come from and give thanks to Him. Now, you might say, "Hey, I'm sure that I would have been the one. I would have been that one who came back and said thanks to Jesus." Shame, shame on the 9 who didn't take the time to say thank you. And I hope that would be true for all of us. I hope that all of us would be that one, and shame, shame is right for the other 9. Let's discipline ourselves to be thankful. Let's live Thanksgiving every day of the year. Let's be quick to see what He has blessed us with rather than emphasizing what we don't have. Let's be looking for a pony even amidst the manure pile. And let's give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting.